Creations by Pastor Joe Thompson. If you would like some custom designs in wood, you can contact Pastor Joe at 580-243-8635. And Joshua's Crossing Ministries is located right here at the Promised Land in Elk City.
Our Facebook sponsor today is The Refuge Church, now located at New Liberty at 18304 East 1140 Road in Sarah, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. Sunday school starts at 10 a.m., Sunday worship 10:45. Sunday evening, they have prayer at 5 o'clock and Bible study at 6. Wednesday, they have Bible study at 7 and youth group as well. If you need more information, you can contact Pastor Tammy at 580-729-0956. Stay tuned, y'all. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Chasten Music with Gateway Church here in Elk City. Our address is 4227 West 3rd Street, just a mile and a half past Tractor Supply. Reach us by phone, 580-225-4646. Encourage you to come and join us just as you are for any of our service times. Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. worship, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., or Wednesday nights at 6:30 with Bible engagement. We are a church that loves people and loves God. Gateway Church, we are stronger together.
When life changes, you have to adjust, like downsizing your household or selling a business. When we had to do that, we called Grant's Auction Realty. Our family has used them for 2 estate sales. Mike and Cindy Grant are really organized, and they lot and catalog every item. If you're a seller, that gets you top dollar on your items. And if you're a buyer, cataloged items let you study what you want and know about when they'll sell. When that time comes in your life, call Grant's Auction and Realty, 580-225-0269.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. The source of your guidelines is something that should be examined. It has to be greater than the latest, greatest fad. Our world turns on popular opinion. We tend to want what everyone else has. You can choose what you want, but you cannot choose the consequences of what you want. Guidelines will help you make the right choice. The source of your guidelines will determine what your life produces.
You know you need to get your oil changed, but you keep putting it off because your day is already too busy and you don't want another interruption. We want to do something about that. Barber Dyson Ford will come get your vehicle, service it, and bring it back to you. At work, at home, anywhere. You don't even have to think about it. Just keep doing what you're doing and we'll take care of the rest. No interruptions. Barber Dyson Ford Elk City, only at BarberDysonFord.net. Let us make your life a little bit easier. Let us.
We are back. You are tuned into the Hour of Power. Our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland. His title for today is Gather. Now, before we get back into your lesson, the message, would you be kind enough and share information about your church, location, and anything else that you would like to share?
I'd be glad to. I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Cheyenne. We meet at 608 East Broadway. So if you go to Cheyenne, go to the four-way stop right in the middle of town and hang a right if you're coming from the south, and you'll be right up on top of the hill. It's also east for those of you who are more directionally inclined. We meet on Sunday mornings at about 9:30 for breakfast. We've got a smorgasbord of things we put out for breakfast every Sunday morning. 9:45 Sunday school. Although if you're a little late, nobody starts on time, so just don't worry about that. 10:50 for worship on Sunday mornings, and then on Wednesday or Sunday evenings we have prayer meeting at 5:30, and then our discipleship classes at 6 p.m. So we've got classes. The adults are all meeting together. The youth and children have their own separate classes as well. And then on Wednesday evenings, we have our youth and children's programming. Our youth meet in the Family Center at 5:30 for a meal, and then 6 o'clock for their youth, you know, worship meeting, if you will. Jace, our youth pastor, does a great job. And then on Wednesday nights, also at 5:30, our children are beginning Club Kick once again. Club Kick is our children's program. Stands for Kids in Christ's Kingdom. This Wednesday night is our fall kickoff party. So it's going to be, that'll actually be in our family center this weekend, or this week, next Wednesday. So a week from yesterday, the kids will kick off, and then next Wednesday will, or excuse me, the following Wednesday will be the first regular week of club kick for the school year. But it's a great time. The kids love it. Casey does a tremendous job with those kids, and they are, it's a program focused on scripture memory. And so those kids are learning the Bible, learning the scriptures. It's a great thing. So that is for everybody up to sixth grade. So sixth grade and under gets to go to club kick. Seventh grade and over goes to the youth. All right. Well, let's get back into things. We have seen how we are supposed to draw near together as God's people, how we are to hold on to our confession of hope as a group. And now today, we're at this point, we're going to see how we are to consider one another so that we may do something. We are told to consider one another, but not just to consider one another. It says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the purposes of our meeting together is to strengthen the body of Christ. We consider, depends on which translation you may have, but it may say something else, but we consider one another, or we observe one another so that we can do something. We are to consider one another so that we can provoke one another to love and good works. So meeting together, also, as it says there, In the end of verse 25, that we may encourage each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are told to provoke one another or promote love and good works, and we are told to encourage one another. So we are considering one another so we can provoke one another to love and good works, and we can encourage one another. So I want to take just a moment and talk about two words in that passage. The first of those words is the word consider, and the second will be the word provoke. Consider, in this context, has the connotation, the understanding, the sense of observing and understanding one another. We have to, when we come together, we are taking an interest in each other. We are observing one another, watching one another, so that we can get to know each other, so we can become more intimate and involved in each other's lives, observing, carefully watching one another. So this is what it means when the writer says that we are to observe one another, or to, whatever your translation may say, consider one another. The next word we're going to look at is provoke. And provoke is just that. We think of the word provoke as being a negative thing. I have three kids. My youngest, he loves to provoke his older sister, the middle child. We tell him he likes to poke the bear. He just, if getting a rise out of his sister was a sport, he'd be an Olympic gold medalist. He is just, it's his favorite thing to do, is just to try to get a rise out of his sister. And he is very good at it. He's provoking a reaction out of her. He's provoking a response from her. He's pushing her buttons and trying to get her to do something or to say something or to respond. And this is the exact same sense that the writer here is giving us. Yes, we're not, necessarily trying to provoke a bad response out of people, I would hope, but we are trying to provoke a response out of somebody. We're trying to provoke them to do something good. We're trying to provoke them to love and good works. Some translations may say spur. We're to spur one another on to love and good works. Same essential meaning, right? Think about a cowboy on a horse. We mentioned the Lone Ranger and Silver a few minutes ago. If you think about a cowboy on his horse, he kicks back into the flank of the horse with his spurs on, and the horse takes off, running forward, because he has been spurred on by the man on the horse. Same idea. We, as the church, are to come together, at least in part, so that we may spur each other, kick each other in the flanks, if you will, to get each other moving in the right direction. The direction of love and good works. This is our responsibility. I have a responsibility to do this for those in my church. They have a responsibility to do that for me, to provoke love and good works. We have a mutual responsibility here, where we come together and we each have a responsibility to the other, to provoke one another to love and good works, and to encourage one another. The word encourage literally means to put courage into somebody. So when we come together and we are to encourage one another, part of it is, hey, we come together, and this is like the most refreshing thing of the week. We come together, we rejoice together, we share our struggles, and then we give courage to each other so that as we scatter, as we go back out into the world, we have the courage to live another week. We have the courage to be living as God's people in a broken and fallen, sinful world. We are putting courage in one another by our gathering together. And there are a handful of things that we can infer from these verses. So infer. So what I mean by infer is you can't, it's not spelled out in so many words, but it's clearly something we can infer and be faithful to what the scripture is saying. So let's consider those two words again, consider and provoke. Both of those, we can infer, both of those two words require faithful church attendance. Both of those two words, considering and provoking, require faithful church attendance. We cannot carefully observe. We cannot consider people that we do not see. We cannot watch people carefully and know how their lives are going and know how we put courage into them. We cannot do that if we do not see them, if we are not around them, if we do not have opportunity to interact with them and to know how they are. We have to actually show up. Okay, so that word, consider one another, carefully observe each other, requires actually showing up, requires faithful attendance. Because we cannot consider people we do not see. The next one, provoke. We cannot provoke one another. We cannot spur one another to love and good works if we are not around each other. If I'm never at the church meeting, if people are not coming to the church meeting, we cannot, it's impossible for us to be faithful to this, to spur one another on to love and good works. Yes, we can meet with a few friends at a coffee shop once in a while, or we can have a phone conversation, and those things are great. But in the context of this passage, if we are failing to meet together, we are failing to provoke one another to love and good works. There's a man in our church. He's been in our church a little bit less than I have. So his wife was a native of Cheyenne, and she had moved away for college and was working at a church elsewhere. And then they got married, and he came back to work on their family farm, on her family's farm. And so they're now part of our church. And almost immediately after they moved back to Cheyenne, after he became a member of our church, he and I just became the sort of friends that can provoke each other to love and good works. And almost exclusively, this happens at our weekly church meeting. We have gotten together outside of church. We text one another. We've gotten together for breakfast once. Just things like that. But every single week, almost without fail, he and I find a few minutes before church, after church, on Sunday morning, sometimes on Sunday evening. But we get together and we just talk about how things are going in life. You know, what sins are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I provoke you to love and good works? And I would like to say that as the pastor, I'm the one that initiated that. But honestly, he's the one that kind of was the initiator of that and the one who began this. And I am so thankful that he has, because it's nice to have a brother that I can say, listen, I'm struggling with this. I need you to pray for me. It's nice to know that on Sunday, faithfully, he's going to be there and we're going to be able to talk and say, listen, I had a tough week this week. Can you pray for this? Or, man, I had a great week, and we can celebrate that together. It's awesome to have that sort of friend. But we are able to do that because we meet together. We see each other face to face, week in and week out. Another inference we can make from this, habitual absence is harmful to the body of Christ. Habitual absence is harmful to the body of Christ. What the writer is saying here is that the church needs to be provoked. The church needs to be encouraged. You have to be there to do those things. If you are not there and you are not doing your job, the body will suffer. If you are not there to provoke to love and good works, if you are not there to encourage, the body of Christ will suffer. Because it's not functioning as it should. Something is a little bit off. So the body is not going to be as healthy as it could. The body of Christ suffers when we don't show up because we can't do the things that we've been told the church needs. Second is, or next is, habitual absence is harmful to you. Habitual absence is spiritually harmful for you. It's not simply that other people need those things. It's not simply that other people need to be provoked to love and good works and other people need to be encouraged. You need it. I need it. I, as the pastor, yes, I'm paid to be there. Yes, I am, you know, I'm a staff pastor. I'm there. It's my full-time job. But I need the church meeting. I need to go because I need to receive provoking to love and good works. I need to receive encouragement. And if people are not coming, then they're hurting themselves as well as the church by not doing that. And so, with all that, we can conclude that habitual absence from the church for things within your control is sinful. Habitually being absent from church for things within your control is sinful. So let me define my terms here. What do I mean by habitual? Well, we were having a deacons meeting a while back, and somebody said, well, what is faithful church membership? What does it mean for somebody to be faithfully attending church? And I thought that was a good question, because initially we want to go to numbers, right? We want to say, well, you know, 3 out of 4 weeks in a month, or 5 out of 7 weeks, or, you know, 10 out of 12, or, you know, 52 weeks in a year, so, you know, 48 weeks out of the year. You know, we want to do that. But my, you know, and I suppose we could do that. But the best I came up with is faithful church attendance would be, it would be noticeable and unusual if you weren't there. Faithful church attendance would be noticeable and unusual if you weren't there. I used as an example a lady our church knows very well. She's there every single week. It would be noticeable if she were not there. It would be unusual. People would be like, well, where's Miss Judy this morning? Wow. That's weird. She's not here. Okay, that's what I mean by faithful church. Of course, we're going to have things that come up, right? We're going to talk about that in a moment. But it just means that it's unusual and out of the ordinary if you are not there. On the converse of that, unfaithful church attendance would be, oh, look who's here this morning. I mean, I'm glad they're here. That's where they need to be, but it's a bit unusual. You know, they must not have anything else going on. That's the sort of unfaithful church membership, right? So we have those who it's strange if they aren't there, and those who it's a little odd if they do show up. That's what I mean when I talk about faithful versus unfaithful attendance. And so what do I mean by things within your control? Sometimes we have to be absent from church. There are things that come up. Things just happen. Those who've got little kids know this as well as anybody. Sometimes your kid wakes up in the middle of the night just barfing their brains out, and there's nothing you can do about it. Or, you know, sometimes you, as you get older, your parents are aging, and you've got to take care of them, or your kids are moving away to college, and you've got to take them someplace else and drop them off and help them get – I mean, there are things in life that come up, military deployments where you're gone for a period of time. Just so many – you know, but those things should be the exception rather than the rule. Those things should be, again, falling under, well, I know that so-and-so took their daughter to drop her off at college this weekend, but I still missed them. I still noticed that they weren't here, right? It shouldn't be like, yeah, I think they were doing that 2 or 3 weeks ago. We haven't seen them since, you know? We need people who are faithful to be there when it's within their control to be there. Sometimes we use the word providentially hindered, right? Those big phrase, provident, it means that God has thrown something in our way that prevents us from gathering. Otherwise, we're going to be there. That's the things that I mean. So let me put some real life scenarios on things that are within your control that people often miss church for. Things within our control that people will often miss church doing. One of the big time number one things is chasing kids and grandkids around while they play ball. I know culture has changed. I grew up playing ball. Both of my brothers were ball players. It was absolutely not a question that my parents, we were not going to be playing ball on Sunday. I know things happen more on Sundays now than they ever have before, but it was just never a question. We cannot get to the place where we allow our children's schedule to dictate what we are going to do on Sunday morning. Next, rest. I get it. Sometimes you've had a hard week. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you just feel like you want to sleep in. You want to have a lazy morning and just drink your coffee and not have to do much. But I can promise you right now, there is absolutely no amount of sleep, no amount of vacation you're ever going to take that will ever replace resting in Christ with your brothers and sisters. It just can't happen. God in his providence has made it where when we gather together, it is restorative. It is refreshing. It fills us. It satisfies our desire for rest in ways that just can't be replicated by anything else in the world. No amount of sleep, no amount of vacation is ever going to replace resting in Christ together. Next is, well, I just don't feel connected to the church. And that's a fair thing, you know, right? Sometimes churches aren't very good at welcoming people in. They're not good at getting people connected. But the other side of that is, have you made the effort to be connected? Are you coming 2 minutes before the worship service starts and leaving as soon as it ends? Are you coming to a Sunday school class? Are you making an effort to join a Sunday night discipleship or prayer meeting or what? Are you making the effort to be? Are you lingering a few minutes after worship is over and just talking to folks and getting to know people? Are you getting out the door as soon as you can after it's over? And then another one, a related one, well, I just don't get anything out of it. I go, but I don't get anything out of it. Well, it's not about you. Right. None of us is ever going to be perfectly happy with every single element within the worship. If so, that means we're catering too much to one group or the other. The worship service is first and foremost about the glory of Christ on display as his people gather. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me as the preacher. It's not about the worship pastor. It's not about the music. It's not about the lighting or the whatever else. It's about the glory of Christ on display in his people as they meet. So we can't come seeking to be someone who is having their every felt need met. We come as those who want to be not net receivers, but net givers, coming to serve, coming to provoke to love and good works, coming to encourage, not making it about ourselves. And there are those who also want to just watch online. Well, why do I need to go when I can just get on? I can watch, you know, I can turn on Facebook Live and watch it from my couch in my pajamas while I drink my coffee. For some people, this is an excellent resource. For those who are sick, those who maybe, you know, like I mentioned, traveling for some reason and they're out of town and they want to tune in and feel or kind of maintain that connection to their local body. That's a great resource. But for a lot of people, it's just an excuse not to get up and make church a priority. It's a way for them to take it, you know, a half measure, if you will. I have a quote here from Mark Dever, who wrote a book called What is a Healthy Church? This quote is this: except for the rarest of circumstances, a true Christian builds his life into the lives of other believers through the concrete fellowship of a local church. He knows he has not yet arrived, he's still fallen, and needs the accountability and instruction of that local body, that local body of people called the church, and they need him. We need the church. The church needs us. So how do we actually put this into practice? Well, the very first and most basic thing is show up. Just show up. Make meeting together your top priority. I have a pastor friend. Well, I have a pastor I follow on Twitter who's a friend of a friend. And every single Saturday without fail, I've been following him on Twitter for probably 10 years. Every single Saturday night, he says, Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. You must make the decision to show up. Make gathering together with God's people a priority in your life. And if necessary, rearrange your life so that you can meet together with God's people. Tony Morita, who is a professor and a pastor, says this: all of us gather in community. It's part of being human and always has been. We gather for a whole host of reasons: football games, political protests, pop concerts, and more. People will show up early, stay late, express themselves passionately, spend loads of money, and drive great distances to attend these events. But they all pale in comparison with the glorious gathering of God's people. These events are enjoyable, but they cannot be anything other than temporary and fleeting. They cannot ultimately fulfill us. None of them carry the significance of the people of God assembled. We rearrange our lives for other things. Why would we not rearrange our lives for the church meeting? Why would we not rearrange our lives to gather with the people of God to do the thing that God created us to do? Why would we spend loads of money and go and do all these other things and yet not rearrange our lives to do the very thing God created us to do? The next is we need to tell our kids no sometimes. There's an author named John Acuff, and he said, no is a gift you should rarely withhold from your children, which I love. Your kids need to hear no. Your kids need to know that the tail doesn't wag the dog, that you are their leader in the home and you are responsible for their spiritual formation. What you find optional, your kids will find unnecessary. What you find optional, your kids will find unnecessary. If the church is something that you do when it's convenient, your kids will have no use for it when they become adults. You are setting the example. You are the responsible one. Lead the way in your home. Tell your kids, no, we are not doing this on Sunday. We are not going to this ball tournament on this weekend because we are going to prioritize gathering with the people of God. And then provoke and encourage one another. Be intentional in your conversations. Ask serious questions. Move beyond questions about the weather and, you know, the scores of your favorite teams. I'm guilty of this too. But we need to be intentional in drawing out what people need to be provoked in love and good works for and how they need to be encouraged. It's our duty to do these things. We need to provoke one another. And then on the reverse side of that, we need to be willing to be encouraged. We need to be willing to be provoked. We need to be prodded. We need to accept correction when it comes and take it as a loving action from a brother or sister in Christ. I've shared on here before that my family used to live overseas. We lived in two different countries overseas, and when we lived overseas, we, praise God, we had the opportunity to use FaceTime. We could talk to our parents, we could talk to our siblings, and it was an awesome resource. My wife talked to her mother almost every day, and it was awesome that we had that opportunity to do that. We would also at sometimes, like during Christmas, Thanksgiving, we would have FaceTime, and then, you know, our family would all be gathered together, and we would see them, and we'd see all their faces, and we'd have, you know, a little bit of time to talk to each of them as they passed the phone around or whatever, and we would get to hear them. But you know what it didn't do for us? It didn't satisfy us. It made us sad. It made it worse, honestly. Honestly, it made it a little bit worse than if we hadn't had that phone call, because it just made us long to be with them. It made us long to be able to hug that aunt or to see those little cousins or to see your grandparents. When we came home, you know, just because we had talked to our parents on FaceTime regularly, when they met us at the airport, we gave them a big old hug because there's nothing that can separate, or there's nothing that can stand in the place of physical presence. You can't replicate it. You can't take the place of that. And so we need physical presence. There's simply no substitute for physical presence. And then to go back to closer to where we started, if God himself saw the importance of physical presence, if God himself saw the importance of becoming flesh and dwelling among us, how much more ought we to value physical presence with one another? How much more ought we, as the people of God, to desire to get together, to spend time just provoking one another to love and good works, to encouraging one another, to worshiping together, doing the very thing for which we were created? There's no substitute for physical presence. Let me pray for us as we wrap things up. Father, I am in love with your church. As you know, sometimes as hard and messy as it can be, it is a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful thing, and I am so thankful for it. Pray that you put in your people a desire to gather that just can't be explained on human terms. That they would say no to lesser things and yes to worshiping together with your saints. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, sir. Good work.
Thank you.
You always bring good bread to this table. Fresh bread. You have been tuned in to the Hour of Power this morning, y'all. And you already know I'm going to say it again. This is the most powerful hour of my day. For myself, Monica Lovell, from the beautiful Tina Dobbs, from our awesome brother in Christ, Pastor Jason Holland. Y'all have a blessed day, and we'll see you next time. Stay tuned for the Truth Podcast.
Let us pray, let us pray. We hope hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower@cableone.net. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com. Download the app. It's called The Rock Christian Music, and take us with you everywhere.